Father, we just worship you. We love you and we praise you. We give you all the praise and glory, thanksgiving for who you are, what you are, and what you're doing in this body and in this church. And Lord, we thank you for the members of it, for the young men and for the young ladies and for everyone, the elders and the laymen and everyone that's a part. Father, we cannot do this of ourselves. We acknowledge that we must have you. And then again, most importantly, we must have the Holy Spirit. We love you, Father, and we praise you. And we pray that we will not only be a help to these here tonight, but we'll also be a blessing, your word, to those listening, Lord, outside of this church and watching these videos or listening to these MP3s. Father, we ask you that your hand will be upon them. You'll direct their lives by the word of God, and we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Lord, hallelujah. Amen. The goodness of God. Hallelujah. I want to just, I'll read a little bit of the excerpt from last week, because I thought last week, I don't know if you were here or not, that's another service that would be really good to listen to, The Little Church That Tried. I thought it was really a good message. I enjoyed the closing, and so maybe it's the kid in me, but it was really good, and of course it was on the Church of Philadelphia. We've milked the Church of Philadelphia, but we got some more out of it too. And let me just read just those last closing parts. If you're wondering what we're talking about Revelation chapter 3 in the Church of Philadelphia. We're going to talk about the apostles tonight, and we're going to talk about some of them, or most of them, as in martyrdom. And we're going to, first of all, we want to start just by tying in just a little bit of where we were at last week. Jesus said from heaven through John, or to John, concerning the Church of Philadelphia, and we said that church is a modern-day body of Christ, and it's the church that is seeking to go somewhere with the Lord. It's everywhere, but it's really nowhere in particular. I pray we're part of the Church of Philadelphia. I pray that we're part of the Church of No Rebuke. But if we do get rebuked, if we're chastened, Hebrews tells us that we are sons, and it's a good thing when we are chastened. That whole study was to say, Lord, chasten us in every way possible. That's what it's all about. But concerning the Church of Philadelphia, we read these things in which the Lord had given me last week. Why would Jesus praise the Church of Philadelphia for having little strength? And he said to them, I know you have, in essence, this is not verbatim, you have little strength. But it was not in a rebuke. It was in a more of a praise. And we say, we're after great strength. And the word strength there is the word dunamis, which means explosive power. There's two words for power in the Greek, exousia, and that means authority. We went over that. And dunamis is the raw, powerful strength of the Holy Spirit. But why would Jesus praise the Church of Philadelphia for having little strength? This is where the devil stops many people. Many people can see the Didymus or Dunamis power that was exhibited in the book of Acts and admire it to the point of it making a vivid pursuit for a season. But when, after long endurance, the same results are not achieved, there comes a reluctance to continue the pursuit. The devil in the flesh seductively argue that there is so little power and strength exhibited to this point. What need is there to press any further? I think that can come at all of us, and sometimes it especially jumps on people. In other words, why aren't we further along? Why aren't we? Well, there is a good kind of desire, pressing. I want to press towards the high mark. And then there's a tormentive desire, or a tormentive spirit that comes, that accuses. Now, that one will destroy you almost as much as a melancholy laid back. I don't care. The amazing thing is this. Jesus praised the Philadelphian church for the strength that they had at the point they were at in their existence. This was coupled with a praise of their endurance and admonished to continue against their trials. Sometimes the greatest marks of victory is not the incredible miracles that earmark a revival. Sometimes it is the power of God that is being displayed against all that hell has launched against it. Did you understand that? Did you get that? We're after miracles, but we're also in a development stage. We are in, as I said this week, Homer did an excellent job while I was gone. I listened to one of those messages, and he reiterated exactly what we're about. We are not seeking miracles. We are seeking Christ. And through him, he's asked us to believe him for an outpouring. And miracles go right along with salvation. It's all one thing. But when miracles do get here, and miracles have happened, and miracles are happening, but when miracles get here, people will not be able to see the little strength. When I say little strength, I'm talking about people standing up against impossible odds and saying, I will not quit. That appears as little strength sometimes. That doesn't exemplify great miracles. Oh, the miracles, wow, look, they just got out of wheelchairs. They just got this. That's when people say, oh, that's great strength. Jesus praised the Philadelphian church in the midst of their trials, saying, you are a little church that won't quit. You just won't quit. And he praised them for it. Praise the Lord. And I pray that we have that identification as well. Hallelujah. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Very familiar verse. I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews myself. And I believe that he really had a whole lot to say. We're going to read verses 5 and 6, familiar verses, in just a moment. We've loved everything that we've just seen out of the book of Revelation, as in those seven churches and the men that were involved in those churches and the people that were martyred in those churches. And we know that John... It's recorded that John actually started most of those churches. Now, the church at Ephesus, Paul really probably has the most to do with, and that's where John actually historically died at. But all those other churches and all those martyrs like Polycarp and the different ones that died, Antipas, those men, they were fathered under John's ministry, many of them, and he laid hands on them and set them in the church. So there's a great history there. And tonight we're going to look some more at the history of the apostles and what they had to do as far as in the church, and not just in the book of Revelation, but Paul had a lot to do with that area of the world. But that's not what we're after. What we're after here is to get you to see some kind of identification of where these men came to in their life and what they were willing to do. And I believe if we can see that as individuals, men and women sitting here, and I believe you're already revivalist, but I believe that you also have to continually garrison your mind and condition your mind and your heart, your spirit, for what is coming. Not just the blessedness of the miracles, but also possibly the onslaught of the persecution. And that's going to be part of it too. See, because here's the deal. If you don't do it now, if you don't garrison yourself now and begin to go into it now, people that are, they got one foot in the world and one foot in the church, when it comes to the time, when it comes to that moment in time, they're going to have a hard time, a really difficult time. I like to work out in my garage. And as the summer goes on, as hot as it is outside, it's as hot in the garage. And you know, I'll work out every day, and it just like, and I run a lot sometimes. Like every week, Candy and I will go, and we got a favorite place where we run through a park, or I run, and she follows me on a bike. And I don't look like a runner because I do too much, some two or three days a week powerlifting, so that keeps me too bulked up. So I don't look like I didn't say buffed up, I said bulked up. There's a difference, a big difference. Need to lose some of this. But the thing about it is, even at my size, I can run 7, 8, 10 miles without stopping, and I can do that even in the heat of the summer. And the amazing part is, though, is that here's the deal. I have to start that while it's cool, and I have to continually graduate as it gets hotter and hotter and hotter. So in July, I can just, and it's, I won't fall over dead, you know? But here's the deal. If I started in July, dead in 5 minutes, right? You're gone. You know, you're just a puddle. That's the same way. If people are not today, in this era and time, if they're not hearing and doing and following the truth, I'm not saying it's going to be impossible, but when it comes to hard times, if right now you've got one foot in the flesh and in the world, if it does increasingly get worse, the people that aren't coming to church and are not praying and are not in the Word, they will be some of the ones that will deny the Lord. They'll be so scared that they'll turn back and step back, and they'll almost deny the Lord rather than take any persecution. But no matter what comes, if you just keep living in the moment, living in the moment, living in the moment, you'll graduate to where we almost idolize these guys for dying for the Lord. And we shouldn't idolize them, but we should love them and patronize and say, my God, how did they do it? Well, they did it the same way you and I are going to do it. By taking one step in, and then no matter where it ever comes to, none of us ever have to ever be jailed or give our life or anything like that. But if you live in the moment, and if this week you keep going forward, and next week, but if you wait at some point in time, I'm going to get strong then. When you wait to get strong, it's too late. So those are good messages. Okay. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Praise be to God. Everybody say amen to that. So, with that knowledge, in essence, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Hallelujah. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hallelujah. Now, that was kind of the closing of where Paul was at here in this last chapter. But, folks, it came from something. These men knew that they were never alone. And I'm telling you, you're never alone. And I'm never alone, and we're never alone on this journey if we will court Jesus. We'll know him like these men knew him. Now let me read to you for a few moments. And I've got quite a bit of reading tonight, so I'll be looking down, so you listen. Don't be playing tic-tac-toe. Let's just read some of this that you've heard me go over a little bit before. But what was it about these men that they were willing to give their life for? They developed a relationship like ours, the ones that we're teaching here how to go into God. Now, of course, we know that Jesus was the first one to give his life. But then who was the next? Stephen, of course. Listen and just enjoy the moment. Saint Stephen suffered the next in order. And I'm reading from the Fox's Book of Martyrs. They're going to give facts. They may integrate some of their thoughts. I'm not verifying those things. I'm just reading, okay? Saint Stephen suffered the next in order. His death was occasioned by the faithful manner in which he preached the gospel to the betrayers and murderers of Christ. To such a degree of madness were they excited that they cast him out of the city and stoned him to death. The time when he suffered, is supposed to have been at the Passover, which succeeded that of the Lord's. Excuse me. Which succeeded to that of our Lord's crucifixion and the era of his ascension in the following spring. Upon a great persecution raised against all who professed their belief in Christ as the Messiah or as a prophet, we are immediately told that by St. Luke that there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. About 2,000 Christians with Nicanor, one of the seven deacons, suffered martyrdom during the persecution that arose about Stephen. James the Great, now listen to this please, the next martyr we meet with, according to St. Luke in History of the Apostles' Acts, was James the son of Zebedee, the elder brother of John. And they say here, a relative of our Lord, for his mother Salome was cousin germane to the Virgin Mary. It was not until 10 years after the death of Stephen that the second martyrdom took place. For no sooner had Herod Agrippa been appointed governor of Judea than, with a view of ingratiating himself with them, he raised a sharp persecution against the Christians and determined to make an effectual blow by striking at their leaders. The account given by an intimate primitive writer, Clemens of Alexander, ought not to be overlooked, they say, that as James was led to the place of his martyrdom, his accusers were brought to repent of his conduct by the apostles' extraordinary courage and undauntingness, and fell down at his feet to request his pardon, professing himself as a Christian and resolving that James should not receive the crown of martyrdom alone. Hence they were both beheaded at the time. Thus did the first apostle martyrdom cheerfully and resolutely receive that cup which he had been told, which he had told our Savior that he was ready to drink. Timon and Parmenas suffered martyrdom. About the same time, the one at Philippi and the other at Macedonia, these events took place at AD 44. So there, James, the man that accused him, this is by tradition, when he was led to be killed, that man was under such conviction that he decided to die with James. Now that's living a life for Christ. That the person that accuses you gives their life with you. Philip was the next to be martyred, was born in Bethsaida in Galilee, and was the first called by the name of disciple. He labored diligently in Upper Asia and suffered martyrdom at Hierapolis and Phrygia. He was scourged, thrown into prison, and afterwards crucified in 54 AD. Matthew, whose occupation was that of a toll gatherer, was born in Nazareth. He wrote his gospel in Hebrew, which was afterwards translated into Greek by James the Less. the scene of the labors of Parthia and Ethiopia, in which later country he suffered martyrdom, being slain with a halberd in the city of Nabadora in AD 60. James the Less was the next one. Is supposed by some to have been the brother of our Lord by the... Now, this is what they say. Foxes doesn't say this. They actually say that the Catholic Church alludes to this. The brother of our Lord by a former wife of Joseph. There's no scriptural basis of that. This is very doubtful, and according to too much with the Catholic superstition that Mary never had any other children except our Savior. Well, she did. Mary didn't go to heaven as a virgin. She was a virgin when she had Jesus, but she actually had physical relationship with her husband. Isn't that amazing how Satan tries to misconstrue everything? He was elected to the oversight of the Church of Jerusalem and was the author of the epistle ascribed to James in the sacred canon. And at the age of 94, he was beat and stoned by the Jews and finally had his brains dashed out with a fuller's club at 94 years old. Now, he was the actual half-brother of Jesus, and he became head of the church. Matthias, of whom less is known than most of the other disciples, was elected to fill the vacant place of Judas. He was stoned at Jerusalem and then beheaded. Andrew was the brother of Peter. He preached the gospel to many Asiatic nations, but on his arrival at Edessa, he was taken and crucified on a cross, the two ends of which were fixed transversely in the ground, hence the deviation of the term St. Andrew's cross. St. Mark was born of Jewish parents of the tribe of Levi. He is supposed to have been converted to Christianity by Peter, whom he served and under whose inspection he wrote his gospel in the Greek language. Mark was dragged to pieces by the people of Alexandria at the time of the solemnity of Serapis, their idol, their time of idol worship, ending his life under their merciless hands. Peter, among other saints, the blessed apostle Peter, was condemned to death and crucified, as some do write, at Rome, albeit some others, and not without cause, do doubt thereof. This guy, whatever his Hierapolis or something, blah, 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 saith that Nero sought matters against Peter to put him to death, which when the people perceived, they entreated Peter with much ado that he would fly the city. Peter threw, now this is tradition, this is not word. Peter through their importunity at length prepared himself to avoid, but coming to the gate, he saw the Lord Christ coming to meet him, to whom he, worshiping, said, Lord, whither dost thou go? To whom he answered and said, I am come again to be crucified. By this, Peter, perceiving his sufferings to be understood, returned into the city. Jerome saith that he was crucified, his head being down and his feet upward, himself so requiring, because he said, unworthy to be himself said of himself, unworthy to be crucified after the same manner, form and manner as the Lord was. Paul the apostle, who before was called Saul, after his great travail and unspeakable labors in promoting the gospel of Christ, suffered also the first persecution under Nero. Adidas declared that under his execution, Nero sent two of his esquires, Phrygia and Parthenius, to bring him word of his death. They, coming to Paul, instructed the people, desiring him to pray for them, that they might believe, who told them that shortly after they should believe and he baptized at his sepulcher and be baptized at his sepulcher. This done, the soldiers came and led him out of the city to the place of execution, where he and after his prayers made, gave his neck to the sword. Jude, the brother of James, commonly called Thaddeus, was crucified in Edessa at AD 72. Bartholomew, and Jude also is the brother of half-brother of Jesus. Bartholomew preached in several countries, and having translated the Gospel of Matthew into the language of India, he propagated it in that country. He was at length cruelly beaten and then crucified by impatient idol worshippers. Thomas, called Didymus, preached the gospel to Parthia and India, where, exciting the rage of the pagan priest, he was martyred, being thrust through with a spear. Now, we've got some guys that live here locally, the Indians that run the hotel down here, they're Christian men. And I've went in before to pay our bill for the guests that we'd have there, and they would have their Bible open, and they would be reading and in prayer, and they're born-again believers. And one day they started talking to me, and I said, "You're from India?" "Yes." They just right out started talking to me and telling me, "We are from that part of India where where Thomas came in." And then see, if you study India, it's got 100 million gods in it. 100 million gods, they say. And but where Thomas went in, that whole portion of India became Christianized. It became a Christian state or nation in that part. And he said, "We are the offspring of people from that part where, you know, there's going to come a time where people go to heaven. And they're going to see this guy that's standing in so much glory they can't even imagine. And they're going to say, 'Who's that?' Well, that's the guy that preachers for years preached was Doubting Thomas. He didn't stay Doubting Thomas. He walked in. You know, the amazing part to me, and we'll read in a moment, is that these guys, they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have texting. They didn't have even snail mail. They didn't have letters to write. And the amazing part about all of everything that you can read about who these guys were as far as giving their life is that the one common thing is they all died differently. But one thing that was common was this: they all died separately in other places. If you study history, for the first number of years, they were like all bunched up together at Jerusalem. And it's kind of neat when you draw strength one from another, and that's fine. And it feels good when we get together with the brethren and we draw strength. But one of the things that these guys, one of the foundation things that these guys knew is they knew what Paul said over whether they read it. They didn't read Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, but they had that in their heart that he would never leave them nor forsake them. They knew that emphatically. And they went to all different parts of the world. And they went there. Some of them had people with them. If you study the journeys of Paul, at times he would have people with him. I have some material here. I don't know how far we'll get into it. But the common thing was this. All of these men, and there's a few more, before we finish up. All of them gave their life alone away from all the rest of their friends and their buddies and their fellow apostles. They were out there. They were out there in some remote part of the world. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever felt alone. I don't know if you've ever experienced loneliness. But loneliness can be a difficult thing, especially when you're walking through a trial. Especially when you're walking through a difficult situation. There's been times through the years, I think I said last week, now I'm not saying this for your pity and everything's good. I'm saying it so you all can identify with what the Lord's saying about knowing that He's always there. And the example of the apostles, there'd be a Wednesday night or a Friday night. Praise God, now my Friday nights are free. I get to go watch Nathaniel throw the football. But there'd be times where there'd be nobody here. And it wouldn't be planned that way or orchestrated that way, but everybody'd be gone, and almost every elder would be gone. Maybe there'd be a couple or two or three. And I'd leave, and do you know the devil's got a strong voice? He'll come to you. And he would tell me things like, "You are absolutely crazy. What are you doing here? Nobody cares." And you do care. I know that. Nobody cares. How many of you ever felt like nobody ever cared? You just know it's the devil and you keep going. But here's the deal. These men, was anybody with Thomas thousands of miles away? See, when these guys gave their life, now many of them had wives. Some of them may have taken their wives on these journeys. Paul, when you read his three journeys that he made, we'll not be able to get to that tonight. It was city after city after city after city. Sometimes it took years because sometimes he would stay in the... Paul was not married. Most of the other apostles were married. When they left, many of them, I'm sure, did not take their wife. And they probably told them, you know, there's no way to contact him. I'll be back. It'll take me several months to get where I'm going. But you can expect me next spring. Be looking for me over the mountains next spring or the following winter. That's the best they could do. I'm going to plan on being there 6 months. Many of those women looked and looked and looked into the horizon, and nobody ever came home. When Thomas was killed, when Philip was killed, when all these different men were killed, they, even though at one time they were all with each other, and at times in the Jerusalem outpouring, there were thousands of people that were saying, "Those are the apostles." In fact, in the first book, part of the book of Acts, it says that the people magnified them and nobody joined themselves to them. In other words, they were in a place where they had such respect. When they walked down the Jerusalem streets, people looked, those men were all together. But after years, when they gave their life, many of them alone in a place where they actually had to be wondering at times. Do you think that maybe... We'll read just two biblical accounts of the last words of Peter and the last words of Paul. Now, they kind of knew. They kind of knew that things were going to go on. But what about all these guys on the outskirts? What about Thomas in India just before they killed him? There may have been nobody around him. None at all. But yet he was willing to give his life. That's where we're headed. That's the strength that we're walking in. We're not one man or one woman show, but we are individuals coming together collectively. But when we're out there and it feels like nothing is supporting us and we have no supporting cast and there seems to be nothing around us that is supporting us, if you've got Jesus, you've got everything. You've got everything. Thomas may have died in India away from his wife and family and wondering in the back of his mind, are all of the other apostles, are they still hanging on? Are they still, when Philip gave his life and Andrew and the different places, hallelujah. Simon, or Luke, the evangelist, was the author of the gospel which goes under his name. He traveled with Paul through various countries and is supposed to have been hanged on an olive tree by the idol worshiper priest at Greece, Simon, surnamed Zelotes, preached the gospel in Africa and in Britain, in which latter country he was crucified in A.D. 74. John, the beloved disciple, was the brother of James the Great. The church at Smyrna, Pergamos, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and Thyatira were founded by him. From Ephesus, he was ordered to be sent to Rome, where it is affirmed he was cast into a cauldron of boiling oil. He escaped by miracle without injury. Domitian afterwards banished him to the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. Nerva, the successor of Domitian, recalled him, and he was the only apostle who escaped the violent death. Barnabas was at Cyprus, but a Jewish descent. His death is supposed to have taken place about A.D. 73. And yet, notwithstanding all these continued persecution and horrible punishments, the church daily increased. Hallelujah. Are we going to increase? Amen. Hallelujah. 2 Peter 1, turn there with me for just a moment. Let's look at 10. Verse 10 says, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yes, or yea, I think it necessary, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." Now, Peter was just a few years apart from Paul, being Peter was, he was crucified upside down, as we just read, but he was also in Rome, and they were there just about the same time, just years close to each other. Paul's life and ministry, we're not going to read, we don't have time to read all of that. But in Acts 19, turn with me to Acts 19. Hallelujah. How many of you love the Lord? Look at 9 and 10. Or 9, and then we'll read from there. "But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way, that way, before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jew and Greeks." Now, so Paul had a tremendous, Asia was what we've studied over the last several weeks. That's all of Turkey. That's all those churches, 7 churches. So it says here that through him, all of Asia was ministered to or heard. And God wrought special miracles. See, there's God speaking. Hallelujah. "And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them." Okay, so Paul had a tremendous following, or he really had a tremendous ministry in that in all of Asia, in those churches that we studied. But in 1 Timothy, turn there with me. Even though Paul had a tremendous ministry that mushroomed out of Ephesus and went into all of Asia and all these miracles that took place. Look at chapter 1. And let's say 2 Timothy. I'm in 1st. Let me get in 1st. Chapter 1. Verse 15. Now this, 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter. And he's in Rome and he's about to die. And this is what Paul writes. He says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of who Phrygilus and Hermogenes and the Lord, and he names those two guys. But the part that I want you to see is he says that all in Asia have turned against me. Now, I don't think that if we study that out, I think he goes on to name the different guys that are part of that insurrection. But the amazing part is that this man had given his whole life. Actually, if we had the time to read here, which we don't, Paul, just for your understanding sake of how long did these guys live and how long were their ministry? Paul was born in 5 AD and he was converted in 34 AD. So as a young man, just in his late 20s, or about 30 years old, he was martyred in 66 AD. So he only lived about 61 years. And his entire ministry was about, what is that? He was converted in 34, and he died in 66, about 30 years. He got a lot done. We got to get with it. Hallelujah. We got to get with it. But he said this. He said, even though all these guys, even though we understand, even though he had ministered all through Asia, there was already a turning against him, even at the end of his life. Can you imagine getting ready to die and then the devil fighting you, saying everything that you've lived for is nothing? Listen, we got this in front of us. How many of you know it was worth everything that he did? So everything that you're doing now to stand for righteousness and stand against evil, even when there is no fanfare around you, or even when there seems to be no supporting cast. People love supporting casts. We all do. In other words, we love 4, 5, 6 people saying, come on, you can do it. Or 2 or 3 good friends, come on, you can do it. That's wonderful. But history shows us that these men died, many of them, apart from their closest companions and apart from their families and apart with no supporting cast. If they could do it, folks, we can get through the things that we're walking through in this present hour and in the days ahead. And Paul even, let's just read Paul's closing remarks concerning himself. You're in the same book, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Let's see what he says to Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, whom shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Now he's saying this to Timothy, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul knew he was about to die. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth, therefore, is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearance. That's all of us. Amen? We got a crown waiting for us. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. He was asking Timothy to come shortly because he knew it was getting close. I mean, he wanted to see Timothy again. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Christians to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. And these other guys here, really Demas, as you read this properly, is the only one that he's identifying as actually forsaking him, as far as I understand this. These other guys are still in standing, but what he's saying here, only Luke, verse 11, is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. And again, here's the Apostle Paul. He's about ready to die. And after, can you imagine all of the parades that he had seen where people, here's the Apostle Paul. Now, many times he was scourged and beaten terribly, but many times he stood in front of hundreds. And sometimes whole cities would turn out to hear the Apostle Paul. And now he's given his whole life, and he comes down, and he's about to die, and he's got Luke. Where'd everybody go? But Paul said, look, I've fought a good fight. I'm never alone. I don't care what I'm walking through. It doesn't matter. I know how to have thousands saying, that's the Apostle Paul. And I know how to be in a dark jail cell and just Luke coming to see me to say, Paul, can I get you anything before they come and get you? And yet he said, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not for me only, but everybody that loves his appearing. Hallelujah. So I think we can go through it. I think we can stand up. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. All right, just stand with me. Let's just worship the Lord. Oh, we didn't take up an offering. We're going to pray. I'm going to just bless the Lord and close the service, and I'm going to ask you, you know, we do sure appreciate anything that you bless the Lord with. Our faith is in Him. It's not in you, but we look to the Lord to supply through you, so we appreciate it. So, Father, most of all, right now, we thank you for your anointing. We thank you for your grace. We ask you, Lord, to touch our lives with the memory of these men. Touch our lives with the memory of the purpose in which they served, and knowing that many of them died alone, but that didn't stop them from giving their life. So, Father, I'm asking you that none of us ever give ourselves over to a place of ever believing that you're not just a heartbeat away, just a breath away. We bless you, Father. We give you all the praise and glory. And Father, we pray that you'll bless this offering, and we thank you for it in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah.